Now I get to see your faces from this angle. And they're smiling. We had a little miscommunication, I think, on the text this morning, but let's turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Isaiah 54 and verse 6. Maybe I'll read through several here quickly, and then we'll get on to Exodus 20, and you can keep your Bible there. It says in Isaiah 54, 6, "For Jehovah has called you as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she is cast off, says your God." Here we're looking at a metaphor. God's people are seen as his wife. Jeremiah 3, verse 20 says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, house of Israel, says Jehovah." And you probably well know the book of Revelation. Most of you have studied and read the book of Revelation quite a bit. In Revelation 19, 7, where it says, "Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. It was given to her that she should be arrayed with bright, pure, fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are you, those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." He said to me, "These are true words of God." That's the New International Version, I believe. It's interesting, it is, even in Revelation 21, verse 9, it says, "I will show you the wife, the Lamb's bride." So this expression is used quite a bit in Scripture, talking about a relationship that God has chosen to use, you know, the wife for his bride. I suppose there's some bachelors around who don't like that metaphor. There are some, just as there are some that don't like the metaphor as God being father or Jesus being brother because they've had bad experiences in life. I wonder if Clint Eastwood was one of those that had a bad experience. One day he said, "You know, it says marriages are made in heaven, but so is lightning and thunder." Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And what I would like to do is talk about how God sees the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue. The first four commandments. How does God look at them? Let's look at the first one. "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. How does that relate to this metaphor of a husband and a wife? Or a bride? How does that relate? We see, how long we've been married now? 100 years? I think it's coming up on 45, something like that. Oh, she knows for sure. She kept track. But I can remember those days when we met and courted. Of course, you know, when you're courting, that's a beautiful thing. They say that's like a dream, and marriage is the alarm clock. But in our case, it wasn't true. It has been a honeymoon all the way along. How would it be for a husband and wife, newlywed, if they go home and all of a sudden you find out that, if you're a woman, that he has other women? He hasn't given them up. Or if you're a man, you find out that your wife has other men that she's seeing. Now, I realize a lot of people today, they have these arrangements where they say, okay, we're going to have an open marriage and we can date whoever we want. And I assume that means go beyond just dating. And these relationships exist today. We're more like Sodom and Gomorrah than ever we have been. And so what would it be like? I heard a story recently where a man died and his wife went to make arrangements for the funeral, and two other women came also to make arrangements for his funeral that were also his wives, and she didn't know it. What a surprise! How would she feel? How would this new bride feel if she gets home and finds out that he has other women? How does God feel when we have other gods? We have those things that we put before him. So we're going to take a look at these commandments and see how God sees it from his point of view. The second one, if you have your Bibles open, it says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any image of anything that is in the heavens above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God." Wow. Jealous God. So this new couple gets home and let's say they walk into the house and it's his house and he has pornography all over the walls. Naked women or women that he has admired in the past. This is his idol. Or she said she has a room with her idols. You've heard of American Idol, and some people do worship these people almost, you know. How would a bride feel if she went home to his house and found all of these images on the wall? Where is his heart? Is his heart with her or somewhere else? How does God feel when we have other images? Or even images like an American Idol. Or you have somebody else in your life that is more important to you than God. Even a wife or a husband. That may shake us a little bit. But nothing should be more important than God. There should be no idol. You know, I must stop here and say something. In the New Testament, it does talk a lot about idols because in their culture, they used wood and stone idols, and there was a lot of paganism at that time. There were certain commandments of these first four commandments that were mentioned. And did you ever read in the New Testament talking about having other gods? It's not prevalent there. Idols, yes. But you get to the third commandment here, where it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain," or as it is written in the Hebrew, "Jehovah, your God, in vain." In fact, it uses that word Jehovah. Sometimes people get all caught up on Yahweh or Jehovah, how this should be pronounced, and I have to tell you, we don't know how it's pronounced. Does that make sense? We don't know how this word is pronounced. The Hebrews were so careful about using the word Jehovah that for centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years, they never pronounced the word. Did you know that? When I did my bachelor's degree in Greek and Hebrew in college. My teacher brought out the fact that, they would come to the word Jehovah and they would say Adonai, which is Lord. They would never pronounce the word. I had a friend, his name was Rabbi Simmons. He was a rabbi in London. An old short fella, and I'd go to the synagogue with him, and you know, and he would come to class, and we became friends. And so one day he was in our class, and he was invited to get up in front. And somebody asked him, you know, could you just take and write the word for Jehovah on the blackboard? And he said, definitely not. Then I'd have to rub it out, or somebody else would rub it out. And he says, that's disrespectful. So the Jews in Christ's day were so respectful about the name, not taking God's name in vain, that we would look at it and say, man, they were going overboard. Do you know that this commandment is not mentioned in the New Testament? Not there. They didn't have a problem with it. Some people will say, hey, the fourth commandment also is not prevalent in the New Testament, you know, reading it and saying, you've got to keep the fourth commandment. They didn't have a problem with it. They had all kinds of laws telling them how to keep the Sabbath. You know why they had those laws? Because after they came back from the Babylonian captivity, well, of course, Jeremiah had said, hey, this is why you are going into captivity. You're bowing to the sun, you're back to the temple, and you're not worshiping as you should on the Sabbath. And he goes into detail about what they were doing on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath, and he says, this is why you're going off into captivity. God has withdrawn his protection. And so when they came back, they said, oh, okay, we're going to make sure that everybody's keeping the Sabbath. And they came up with, what, 900 laws? It's the how to keep the Sabbath. We're not going back into captivity again. In fact, when Jesus was being tried, they said, it's better that one man should perish than the whole nation, you see. Look what he's doing. He's desecrating the Sabbath. He's doing this and that. It's better that he die than the whole nation should perish. And you can see where their thoughts were. They're going back to the Babylonian captivity. And so we find that the Hebrew mentality was different. In fact, God was viewed differently than we view him. And Jesus had to come to show us what God was really like. Sometimes we read things in the Old Testament, like Job says, God giveth and God taketh away when he lost everything. Or we read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we say, I don't know what to do with these kind of statements. Well, to the Hebrew, anything that God permitted was his responsibility. He's responsible because he could have stopped it. Anything that he could have stopped and it happened, he's responsible. That's the Hebrew mentality. I don't think they truly understand free will like we do. And so we find that during that time they served God maybe more out of fear. And I'll tell you something else. They were so careful about keeping the first four commandments, but they slipped on the last six. And you'll find in Scripture where Jesus is very hard on them for letting the last six commandments slide. How they were treating their brother. Okay, you do this, but are you doing this? Today, it is reversed. If you notice that? Today it's reversed. We're so concerned about the community and how we fit into the community, and we let the first four commandments kind of slide. They're not so important. We're living in a day today that is highly influenced by modern philosophy. One of those is humanism. And today we feel that man is everything, mankind. I hope nobody's offended when I use the word mankind. I guess that's now changed to humankind. I couldn't understand that quite, because it's woman and man. You know, it's all there. So excuse me, but I just came up under the old school. And we find that we are greatly lacking in our keeping of the first four commandments, and we're very careful about the last six now. It's the opposite from Jesus' day. And now we get to the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. That's also part of these commandments that relate to God, right? The Sabbath, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for you shall labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh is a day of Sabbath to Jehovah your God. You shall not do any work in it. Then it goes on to talk about your daughter, your son, your daughter, your servants. Why is the Sabbath so important to God? Why is it so important to Him? Well, it starts to remember the Sabbath day, and it goes into creation, right? Today, I think in most churches, most Protestant churches, we're losing 70% of our young people. And I was listening to Ken Ham. I don't know if you ever heard that name. He's not an Adventist, but he does a lot of creation talk. And he says, man, if our young people would just remember God as creator, if they were remembering Him as the creator of heaven and earth, we wouldn't be losing them all. They get into college, they get into high school, and the teachers, of course, are telling them there is no God, it's evolution, and or they're... Those who are in the church, they're trying to get this theistic evolution in there. They think that they have to somehow combine science and the Bible. Well, it isn't hard. It does work out quite nicely. But I see this whole problem of creation and evolution kind of what was going on in Christ's day and after Christ's day with Greek philosophy invading the church. Greek philosophy, Platonism. They actually had a period 400 years after Christ called Neoplatonism. And we had men like Augustine. You've heard of Saint Augustine? They were saying that Plato and Aristotle were inspired prophets of God. And they were adapting all this Greek philosophy into the church. That's how we ended up with all these beliefs about Hades. Strange beliefs about death. That all came from that period in the church. And today we have a new movement. It's this humanism. Everything is about man, and there is no God. There's no need of a God. We're so arrogant that we think we can even change the weather by making more laws. It's all about man. And but let's get into this Sabbath thing a little bit. What is the Sabbath for? The Sabbath is time given to worship, right? God has given us time. It's right in between the first four and the last six. It's right in the middle, because God has given us time to spend with Him. I hope we're doing that on Sabbath. It's all about Him, especially the worship hour. It's all about God. And He's given us time to spend with others. Right? If you think about the Sabbath, you know, he's given us time to go to our neighbor. He's given us time to go down to the rest home. He's given us time to go to the hospital and see those people that are there, or other people that might want to be attracted to God or have an interest. That's what the Sabbath is for. So worshiping God and bringing others closer to God. Even our children, taking them out into nature and showing them what God has created. So it's all about God, right? And he's given us the time. You ever seen people who keep Sunday, spend the whole day concentrating on God? As soon as you get out of church, you head for the football field or you head down to the store, you know. We go shopping, and I say, we got to get down there to Walmart or wherever you're going before everybody gets out of church. Is that all about God, or is that about people? So God has given us time for relationships, time to love. And let me tell you this, as we're going through talking about these first four commandments, and it's about love, loving God and loving others. Even atheists love. I've known, we have family members, and you probably do too. You have some family members that are atheists or agnostic. And you realize that these people who are atheists, who don't really believe in God, they love their children. At least it's been our experience. They love their children. They love their wives, or the wives love their husbands. They love their family. They even love some people around them. Can you love without God? No. Well, it's built into us, I suppose, since the creation of the world to love. But these people have some love. Now, what are they lacking? Well, let's turn to another verse in Scripture, Matthew 22, is where the rich young ruler came, and it says, well, this was a lawyer, excuse me. Don't get me on lawyers now. Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Yeah. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice what he says. All the law and the prophets. When it says law and the prophets, it's saying the Bible. If in their day that was the scriptures. The law was the first five books of Moses, and then they had the prophets. And sometimes they'd say the law and the prophets and the writings. But what he's saying here is the entire scriptures hang on these two commandments. It's all based upon love to God and love for others. So you see, what I'm saying here, to be an atheist and love your family and love other people is not enough. What are they missing? Love for God. Can you be a loving person to people around you and never make it to heaven? I believe so. Because they don't love God. They will not enter the kingdom, you see. These first four commandments are extremely important. And God is saying, you know, I'm like the husband, the new bride, and I want to spend some time with you. Remember how it was when he created Adam and Eve in the garden? He wanted to spend time with them. And God says, you know, I love you so much, I want to spend time with you. Don't you want to spend time with me? So in a relationship, is this important? Spending time together? It is extremely important. And so you can see how this relationship of the husband and wife does make sense. This metaphor makes sense in regards to the first four commandments. You know, how to have a relationship with Christ is very simple. You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, it's not in keeping the commandments or doing anything. It's about having a relationship with Christ. And they never tell you how to have a relationship with Christ. I see that all the time. But it's very simple. God says, speak to me. Communication is also important, right? In a marriage. Anybody not agree with that? Communication is important. So we communicate with God by prayer. And we should be doing that several times a day. We communicate with God. And how does He communicate with us? Exactly. Through His Word. He speaks to us through His Spirit. I had a young man when I was doing prison ministries. He said, oh, you don't need to read the Bible. He says, just listen for the voice of the Spirit. And it'll guide you. And I said, hey, there are other spirits out there. And the Holy Spirit has inspired the Bible. So if you want to listen to the Holy Spirit, where do you go? You go to the Bible. And it speaks back to you. We communicate, He communicates. And this is how you have a relationship. So spending time and communication. Very important. When you get into the Bible, you start reading all these stories in the Old Testament and everything. And I say, what are all these stories for? Well, we can read those. We can read stories anywhere. These stories tell us how God related with His children. Abraham, Job, David. You see the relationship there. How God related to them and how they related to their God. And it gives us an idea of what God is like. If we do not understand what God is like, can we love Him? Is an understanding of the other individual, understanding of a man for his wife or a wife for a husband, is it important to understand them and know them well before you get married? Yeah. If you get married, there are like 45% that don't bother to get married anymore in the United States. Getting bad, isn't it? The world is changing. Some countries I've read about, it's over 66% of the kids are born out of wedlock. The world is changing. They have forgotten the principles based in His Ten Commandments. And I don't think it's going to turn out well. Generation after generation, as homes break up, I know that's not in the first four commandments, but as we get in all these strange relationships that people have with each other, you don't have the father and the mother in the home anymore, and you don't have a close home. And I know some people have had broken hearts and you've gone through problems, and I feel that too. But that's the devil's way of destroying the home so he can stop values from being passed from parents to children. The values don't get passed on. And nobody wants to discipline because, you know, I don't want to be the bad mother or the bad father, since we're separated, you know, I want to win their favor. And what is the next generation going to come out like? Anyhow, that's another subject. Jesus came to this earth to show us what God was like. And it says in John, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He came, it says, to fulfill the law. It means to live it out, to live the law out in his life. Not bring an end to it. That's a different word in Greek. In fact, you know it's talking about the Ten Commandments, because later in that same chapter in Matthew 5, it says, you've heard in old time, You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. You've heard thou shalt not kill. And he's talking about 10 commandments in that chapter. That's the same chapter he says he's not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The 10 commandments. And as we read scriptures, I read the prophecies. I read the stories. It tells me a little bit about God. The prophecies tell me that you can depend on God. You can depend on God. It's another subject too, but if you just took the messianic prophecies and the fulfillment of these prophecies, and you assume that all those happened by chance, you know, like Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there are 5,000 other towns in Israel, and he could have been born in any one of those, but one out of 5,000, he's born in Bethlehem. Now you go to, you know, the rich man in his burial in his tomb, and you know, all the prophecies. They say that the chances are like picking one grain of sand out of all the grains of sand in the earth, that these would happen by chance. But study the prophecies and you realize God is there. God is a God that can be trusted. And if all of these things happened and he says in the future, I'm coming back, are you going to believe it? Yeah, because you have faith in him. And he says that's extremely important, that faith. If we have really, really have faith, then that he's coming back, what are we going to live like? Huh? If we don't believe he's coming back, maybe that's why we're not living up to what we know to be truth. But when we know that Jesus is coming back, it changes the way we live. So a right understanding of God is essential. That's why it was so important that Jesus came down to this earth, the Creator, Jehovah. Is Jesus Jehovah?
Yeah.
He says he is. He says, I am the first and I am the last. You go back to Isaiah 44 and it says, Jehovah God says, I am the first, I am the last. In Genesis 2, it says, Jehovah God made, Jehovah God created the world. And you go to John, it says, Jesus created everything. Jesus is Jehovah. A right understanding of who God is so important because it affects our relationship. So, to know him is to love him. And respect him. He draws us. Yeah. The more we know him, the more we're drawn. In John 12:32, it says, And if I am lifted up in the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. How do we have a good relationship with God? Well, you know, a lot of it's seen right here in these first four commandments, isn't it? The time to have a relationship. We respect and honor him because of who he is. We don't put anything else before him and in his place. That's important in a good relationship. Yeah, if you want to have a relationship with somebody, I don't know, there are some young people here maybe, and you're going to have a marriage someday. Do you want a relationship where this other person has somebody else that is more important? No, not even the mother-in-law. You know, I was thinking about these three women that came to and found out that he had other wives when he died. And it came to my mind, you know, there is a penalty for bigamy in this country. You get three wives, you get three mother-in-laws. So, I must say this to end on. A relationship goes both ways. God has shown his love for us in Jesus, and he expects us to show respect and honor to him. We show our love and respect by keeping his commandments.